I think God's going to bring her through. But we just need to remember to pray for her. All right. Lloyd will be reading in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 12. I'll ask God to bless the word. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the service so far and the good things that we've heard. We appreciate it. We appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate your presence among us. We thank you, Lord, for what you did at the camp. It's wonderful, Lord, and we're going to remember to praise you for that, Lord. And remember our sister Lynn, Lord, as she's going through such a endured trial. Help her, Lord. Keep her face strong. Bring her back to us healed and praising the Lord. We thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we read in Isaiah 43, did we not? And, you know, it refers to Jacob and so on, and Israel. So I want to give a couple of preliminary thoughts about that. Say, how come you're taking a passage that just applies to the Jews? And, you know, I don't think it's been made clear to God's people enough that there's no such thing as a Gentile church. It does not exist. The Gentiles who belong to Christ and the Jews who belong to Christ are one body. And I know we say, oh, of course, but I don't think it really clicks in people's minds how true it is. So the prophetic passages in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah, apply equally to Jews and to Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. I don't think the Jews are too pleased with that, and I don't think the Gentiles are too pleased with that. But as Lisa says, we have to get used to it because that's what the Bible teaches clearly. And I want to read a couple of passages so that you'll see that Isaiah 43 is talking to you as well as to any other member of the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. There's no such thing as a Jewish church. It's one body in Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. The first church, the first Christian church, was 5,000 Jews. The first Christian church. Rebecca, I think, were you the one that asked, I don't want to name the pastor, somebody asked the past outstanding national pastor, when did the church become Gentile? Because it started off in Acts with 5,000 Jews all keeping the law. And the Jew James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor. Do you remember, Rebecca, we talked about that? I don't know. Who was it that it wasn't you?
I don't
recall. Well, he said it started out Jewish. This nationally known pastor says it started out Jewish, and then it became Gentile. And so before, the Gentiles had to join the Jews, and now he says the Jews have to join the Gentiles. And this is a well-known American pastor with such utter, oh, well, that's Satan's business, is to divide the kingdom like that. Now, in Ephesians, the second chapter, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Do you get that? And foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And that would be like Isaiah 43 that we just read. Without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And he says, God has made them one. Boy, if Satan has fought that truth, because there can be no kingdom unless all of the elect are in it. So that's why he has fought it. But this is the word. This is what it is. So we've got to get used to it. I like that. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And people are still wondering if we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. People would read the Bible. What a wonderful thing. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. Now, how are you going to have out of that a Gentile church? See, such ignorance. God help us all. There's only one new man. There isn't Jews and Gentiles in Christ. There's only one new man. Hallelujah. There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That is the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Does that seem clear to you? Yes. Seems clear to me. But I say, I don't think the Jews are fond of that and the Gentiles are not fond of that. What did Lisa say? Get used to it. I love that. That's so perfect. All right, then in Romans 9:6, there's nothing like going by the Bible, and if everybody would read the Bible, what a better world this would be. Romans 9:6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel. Now, Israel is another name for Jacob. And for Jacob have descended the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. You know who it, now, I'm not speaking about Jacob now, but I'm speaking about the tribal name, Israel. In Israel, Israel is the olive tree. There's one olive tree. There are not two olive trees. There's one olive tree, and it began with the Jews. And then God grafted into that tree Gentiles whom he called. So, now get this, the one olive tree began with God's elect Israel. Not all Israel is Israel, but those whom God called, because you can't be Israel by physical birth. You have to be Israel by the calling of God. See that? By prophecy. Jacob prophesied. Moses prophesied. And it's that prophecy that makes the olive tree. Then God spoke and he said, I will call them my people who are not my people, referring to the Gentiles. And that prophetic word made those Gentiles part of the one olive tree. Now you gotta get that, because when we go reading along in Isaiah 43, you say, well, this is talking to the Jews. No, it's not talking to the Jews. It's talking to Christ. The Bible is written to Christ. He is Israel. Christ is the olive tree. Christ is everything. And when a Jew is in Christ, they're part of the olive tree. When a Gentile's in Christ, they're part of the olive tree. And they're no longer, they can be identified practically, as long as they're alive on the earth, as a Jew and eat matzo balls. There's no problem with that. But they have to understand that in the kingdom of God, they are Israel of the prophets. And the prophets did speak at times about Israel after the flesh. But most of the prophets have a double impact. Joel is a good example. The first chapter is talking about grasshoppers. The second chapter, it sounds like it's talking about grasshoppers, but the Spirit of God is telling us that the second chapter of Joel is talking about the army of Christ. See, it is a double meaning there. And so this morning, the Lord wants this to be clear to us. And then Genesis 48, verse 19. Genesis 48, 19. But his father, and the father was Jacob, refused and said, I know my son. And he's speaking now to Joseph. He too, speaking of Manasseh, will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother, who was that? The younger brother was not Manasseh. The older brother was Manasseh. He's the firstborn of Jacob. All right, now he's, and he said, to Joseph, the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, the father, Jacob, his son is, Joseph, his grandsons are Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, so Jacob, speaking in the spirit of prophecy, because he crossed his hands like that, so that his right hand, see, signifying the firstborn, he placed on Ephraim. And Joseph objected. He said, no, that's not right. Manasseh is the firstborn. And that's the background for this. And his father refused and said, I know my son, I know he too, Manasseh, will become a people. And he too will become great. And he did. You remember, I think if I remember, it was the half-tribe of Manasseh that occupied the east bank of the Jordan, and then the other half of Manasseh got their inheritance in Canaan. So Manasseh's not to be despised. But Jacob, whose other name is Israel, nevertheless, his younger brother, who is who? Ephraim, will be greater than he. Who is he? Manasseh, and his, who's his?
Ephraim
will become what?
A group of nations.
That was the original prophecy over Abraham. What was it? He will become a father of many nations, not only the Jews, but of the Gentiles also. You see, many nations, not the nation of Israel alone, but many nations. So we come into Israel as an integral part of Israel, of the olive tree, through Ephraim. See, he's the father of many nations. Manasseh was prominent in Israel, but Ephraim was assigned to many nations, the father of many nations. So we come into Israel through Ephraim. And now there's one more. It's in the third chapter of Galatians. Now, I thought I had written it down, but evidently not, so no problem. I know about where it is. And this one is so strong that, you know, it puts every doubt to rest. In Galatians. Now, see, the problem with the church at Galatia was that Jewish teachers had come to these Galatian Gentiles and said, you have to be circumcised. And Paul was outraged at that. He said, you do not have to be circumcised. And that's what Galatians is about. He said, there's no need for that. And he said, oh, Lord, I don't want to read this whole thing. Where does it say here, the seed of Abraham? It's a, all right. Verse 16 of Galatians 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And that means the promises of the Old Testament, which we're going to be reading and have read in Isaiah 43. That's a promise. That's what he's talking about, the promises. Were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. That's the promises of God are given to whom? Come on. Abraham and his seed. Isn't that a riot? The scripture does not say and to seeds. Plural. Only one seed. Are you happy with that? All right. Meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Then to whom are the prophets speaking? To Christ. Imagine the boy of Nazareth as he opened the scroll and began to read how he must have been thrilled inside as the Spirit of God, you know, said, this is you. This is talking about you. It's no wonder he was in the temple speaking with the elders, asking them questions. Because the Spirit of God, and he said his parents went looking for him. And what did he say? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old, I guess he was, bar mitzvah. Ha! I must be about my dad's business. Why? The Spirit of God was telling him, this is you. And now I'm telling you from Isaiah 43, this is you. Amen. So don't get bomb snobbered because it says Jacob and Israel, because you are Israel. Oy. And to your seed, what I mean is this, and it goes on and on. All right, then I wanna, there's a place there that says, you are Abraham's seed. What? Verse 29. There it is. Those that have been asleep, wake up. The fourth is over and past. We're in a new era. All right. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law, is to bring people to Christ. Think of it. That's the purpose of the law. to bring people to Christ. Now we got Christians going back trying to keep the old feasts and everything else. It's enough to make a horse laugh. That we might be justified by faith. See, what he's getting after us is these Jewish teachers saying you have to be circumcised, you have to be circumcised. And he's telling them you don't have to be circumcised. The fourth is over. We're in a new day. Yeah, but there's one that says, oh yeah, yeah, it's down further. It says in verse 28. Well, let's do 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've clothed yourself with the Jewish Messiah. Christ means Messiah. You have clothed yourself with the Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, the man that wrote this was not a Gentile. He was a Jew of the Jew of the Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, a student of Gamaliel, a Jewish teacher of the tribe of Benjamin, as I remember. Paul was a Jew of the Jews. So this isn't some Gentile trying to break into the party. He says, if you belong to Christ, and remember, he would be thinking Messiah. Christ is a Greek term, and we've adopted that, but Messiah does the job for people because that rings a bell. Oh, we're not talking about Christ now, we're talking about Messiah. We're talking about the Jewish anointed deliverer who was to come. And he says, if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, singular. Now, if Christ is Abraham's seed, singular, and you are a part of Christ and have been clothed with Christ and baptized into Christ, you're no longer a Gentile. You're part of Israel as much as any Jew that was ever born. Why am I yelling? I don't know. and an heir according to the promise. So when we read Isaiah 43, don't be saying to yourself, this applies to Jacob. This applies to Israel. It applies to the seed of Abraham. The promises are all to the seed of Abraham. That's you. And I'll tell you something. In Hebrews chapters 8 and 10, when it speaks of the new covenant, which is the only Christian covenant, by the way, there's no other Christian covenant. It's in Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. Guess who the covenant is made with? Israel. So if you weren't Israel, you have no part in the kingdom of God at all. Because a Gentile has no part in the kingdom of God. That's why you have to be born again. A Jew has to be born again. Abraham has to be born again. Isaiah had to be born again. A Gentile has to be born again. There is no other way to see and enter the kingdom other than by being born again into that second man, Adam, who is a life-giving spirit. Now, isn't that clear? It may have been new to you. You may go out of this church. You may have learned something. Because what I have told you is just simply the Bible. That's all. And the reason I yell is because I yell. It's my nature, I guess. All right. Now we're looking at Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, out there and in the internet listening, if you're part of Christ, then you're Jacob. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. See, this is the Abrahamic promise to the seed of Abraham. This is the Abrahamic promise. There's no other. There's no other kingdom. All the rest is an imitation. This is it, and there's nothing else. In our day in a democracy, that's not considered cool, but nonetheless, it's true. This is the only way. There's no other way. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, as I was reading this in preparation, what came to me is I tell you, there is going to be, we're going to come into a Gentile Holocaust. We are. If the Jews, who are God's chosen people, had to go through what they have for the last 2,000 years, what do you think is going to be true of Gentiles who are into all kinds of sexual perversions for which suitable diseases are being sent? I don't know if anybody recognizes that or not, but it's true. These sins, these Gentile sins, are bringing diseases upon people. And don't ever get in, especially the young people, don't mess around with sex. It's something that God ordained in order to bring forth human beings so that he could choose among them heirs of the kingdom. And in homosexual behavior and abortion, what you're doing is killing off the ones that God wants to choose from. That's the problem with homosexual behavior, is it prevents the birth of children. And you see, God wants those children. He's populating the earth. That's why the sex drive is so strong. And the Bible says, many that are last shall be first. And I've noticed that there are child prodigies coming forth in our day, in mathematics and music and gymnastics and everything you can think of. Child prodigies are coming. Maybe a child will come who God has given the answer to cancer, how it can be cured. And then the mother aborts this. Wait till she finds out in the day of judgment what she aborted. So scientists and every other thing, many that are last in time shall be first. And that's also talking about the kingdom. Many of God's kings will be born in these days. Many that are destined to rule in the kingdom of God will be born in these days. And that's why Satan, like Herod of old, knows that and is trying to kill the offspring. And that's why abortion is such a crime. And why homosexual behavior is such a crime. Is because it kills off what God is trying to do. Now, if God treated the Jews as he has with the Holocaust and the rejection and the other things, and they're still being persecuted to this present day, what do you think it will be true when God turns his attention to the Gentiles? God hasn't forgotten what the Germans have done. He hasn't forgotten that. I know that by prayer. God has not forgotten that. He's not forgotten the other things that have been done by people where they have massacred others to promote their own interests. God has remembered that. And that has not been avenged as yet. But it shall be. So we are in perilous times, to say the least. But at the same time, God is opening his word, which is the way he always does. in the time of sin and Satan's operation, God moves to more than compensate for it. But you and I have to be careful to learn to live by the life of Jesus, just as the Apostle Paul did. If we do not, we're not going to be able to survive or help others during the days of chaos that are at hand. Now, if you don't have to hear it by the Spirit. If you can see the decisions our government is making, you can see what they're leading to. Absolute chaos. Russia and China now, for the first time, have extensive joint naval operations. Who do you think they're after? And then along with North Korea and Iran, all looking at one thing, the good old Uncle Sam. And we don't have God's protection like we used to. It's being removed from us because America became a great nation because of the people worshiping God, not because it was democratic. But the seeds of destruction were planted in it by Thomas Paine and others who, instead of preaching God, were preaching democracy. And see, they're not the same thing at all. And it isn't democracy that's made the United States great. It's Jesus Christ and the churches on every corner. That's why God has blessed our land and why we have the food that we do and the health that we do and the intelligence that we do. It has nothing to do with democracy. Russia's been playing with democracy now for about 20 years, and they're worse off than they were before, if anything. They're overrun with a bunch of criminal, rich people. It isn't working. It isn't democracy. It isn't the rule of the people. It's Jesus. And Jesus makes and his righteousness exalt a nation. But we have decided we know better than that. And so we're going to have confusion in gender, and we're going to have all kinds of silly sexual stuff that breeds diseases, and then murdering the offspring. Well, what I've been saying now for 2 years is prepare yourself by learning to live as Paul did, by the life of Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the only thing that's going to stand. Well, I've got on my mind, I don't know how much longer I have, but I get to yell at you a little bit more. Oh, I want to tell you this about bearing. This Isaiah 43, 1 through 12 is about being a witness. And when we talk about going out and witnessing, we're not talking about going out and witnessing. We're talking about going out and preaching. The only time you're witnessing is when you're telling about something God has done for you. You can do that at any time. Say, I was sick and God healed me. I was confused and God straightened me out. See, that's a witness. But anything else is just preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is something that you do. Being a witness is what you are. It's what you are. So in the days to come, when you don't have any money and everybody's on the banks and breaking down the doors and everything, if you're going to be a witness, you've got to not do those things with other people, because you can preach till the cows come home and people will not believe it. They have to see it in you. And what do you bear witness of? You have to come to know God, and it takes years. You know, what you do is show by your life who God is, what his will is, what his ways are, what his eternal purpose in Christ is. You show that in your life. I want to tell you, one of the young people now will be my enemy forever, but I want to tell you something that I've noticed. I'll tell you, one of the greatest threats we have to our testimony as Christians of showing God. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. The electronic games. They seem harmless. They are anything but. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we have to be transformed. We have to prove God's will by the transforming of our mind. And that's Satan's motive in the electronic games, is to keep your mind on the occult and on monsters and sometimes on sex. And that's what it's about. Now, the Bible says redeem the time, because the days are evil, and that means take advantage of the time that you have to learn about the Lord and to do what God wants you to do. Don't even do the electronic games one time. They're fascinating. And they're, as right as I'm here, developers are coming out with ever more fascinating games. And you say, well, I'll do a little. Well, why don't you drink a little whiskey and see how that works? Listen, it's something I think God has shown me. These electronic games are terrible because of what they fill the minds of the kids with. Not only wasting time, but paying attention to demonic figures, these ogres, these monsters. There's going to come a day when they come down to earth, when they're overcome, according to Revelation 11, and you're going to see them firsthand. And if you are not braced inside to resist in the name of Christ, you're going to be swept away with the power of Satan in the earth. Revelation 11, the brethren overcame him and Michael drove him into the earth. He's going to be here for a season. And with all these, that's why all these monsters are being shown. They've been shown throughout history. If you look at the architecture of Rome and Greece, you can see these gargoyles and all these figures. Now they're being presented to young people, not maybe twice a year where the kids go to the fair and play a game or something. That would be fine. But this is every day, hours every day, looking at gargoyles and monsters. And naturally, I feel for the parents, the Christians, say, oh, gee, Mom, you hate me. All the kids are watching this. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. It means something to be a Christian. You can't live like the rest of America and be a Christian. And you can't make your son or your daughter a Christian. That calling has to come from Jesus. Well, all you can do is train them up the best you can and then pray to God for wisdom is all I can say, to know when to be tough and when to be easy. It's not a simple thing to be a parent in America in 2013, because you see the exposure in all the Facebook and the social media. I'll tell you something else. I don't think the social media is for adults. Now, you do with it as you will and pray about it. The kids need something because we're in an anonymous culture. Do you know what I mean? We don't have the fun that kids used to have in small towns where everybody knew everybody and they had friends and everything. We're in an anonymous culture. And so the kids go to the Facebook because they want friends and they want somebody to talk to their own age. So I'm not going to criticize that at all. You have to work that out at home. But for adults to sit and by the hour look and gossip on Facebook, dear Jesus, give us a grain of common sense. Hello.
Yes, sir.
Well, you do it yourself. Just ask the Lord. Say, am I supposed to be doing Facebook or not? As I say, the kids are exempt. The kids have got to have some socialization to go on. You know, in Abraham's day, there was 100 servants, and they all had kids, and they all had a wonderful time. But in our culture, it's anonymous. They don't have that. I mean, we're insulated. That's why people come to California, so nobody will know what they're doing. This is the land of the fruits and nuts, whether you know it or not. Huh? Come on. Come on. You're not back in South Dakota or something. This is the land of the fruits and nuts. We got the Girl Scouts. The Girl Scouts. This grieves me. Oh, dear God. Marching in a gay parade in San Francisco right now. Girl Scouts. Marching in a gay parade. Boy, if that city doesn't sink into the Pacific. Oh, yeah. What's nicer than the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts? What's nicer than that? And God sees it. God sees that. The corrupting of the young. And the parents don't like that. Say, oh, Mom, you're not cool. You're not with it, Mom. Come on. Everybody's doing it. Well, there's a cartoon I saw, I think, this morning, where a lady was giving birth, laying in the bed, and her husband was just holding her hand and saying, "Rejoice because you brought another lesbian into the world." Can you believe that? In the United States of America, the things are changing so rapidly. Well, be warned. Redeem the time. Spend that extra hour waiting on the Lord, reading your Bible, meditating. Do whatever is reasonable. I can't ask young people to spend 4 hours a day in prayer. It's nonsense. But they've got athletics they can do, and there's all kinds of inventions. Why, a kid just invented a way of detecting prostate cancer. A young person. All that's open to kids. They can do marvelous things in art and music and science. They don't have to worship the devil. Imagine in Texas, the mothers around yelling, "Hail Satan." The ones that were objecting to the abortion bill. "Hail Satan." I'm telling you, talk about coming out of the closet. It's Satan that's coming out of the closet. And he's in these electronic games big time. Violence, the occult, monsters. And the kids look at this by the hour. They're not out playing. We don't do that anymore in California. Go out and play kick the can or something. Hide and seek. We don't do that. We sit and watch electronic games. God, give us sense. I know you didn't come to be yelled at. You didn't have to say that. All right. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." You belong to God. You're not like everybody else. The Christians, the true elect, not all the church members that don't know their right hand from their left, but God's true elect are a minority. It means something to be a genuine witness. See, this is about witnessing. It's not about you're going out and preaching. It's down at the end that says, what does it say? "Who, everyone that's called by my name." Verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." 43:10 of Isaiah. "And my servant whom I have chosen." God has chosen you. You're not just anybody. He has chosen you. You wouldn't be here this morning being yelled at if you weren't chosen. "So that you may know and believe me." See, he doesn't say you're my witness so you can go out and tell others about Jesus. You become a witness by knowing the Lord, by coming to know the Lord. See, oh, they're all sitting in there on their pews. They're not out going door to door. Yeah, see, that's, I think Satan's behind all that evangelism. I really do. Because it keeps people from coming to know the Lord. They're out doing things. But to come to know the Lord takes time, prayer, waiting, listening to the Lord. A lot easier. And some people have the gift of door-to-door evangelism. I know that. But that's not the bulk of the church. The bulk of the church is like it says here, "so that you may know and believe me." And then in verse 12, "I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." Now, you can start off as a young person talking about things you heard your parents say, but there has to be a point at which you, I don't care, you could be 5 years old, there has to be some point at which you meet God for yourself, not for your parents. God has no grandchildren, not for your parents, for you. When you can say, "I know him, I have seen him, And this is what he's like. That's what God's after. That's a witness. See, you're witnessing what you know about God. You're not preaching something out of the Bible. You're not preaching the four steps of salvation. You're saying, I know him. I have seen him. He helps me. Every day when I get up in the morning, I pray, Jesus, give me wisdom and strength for the day. I know the Lord. We talk all the day long. He's the center of my attention. That's the, now see, but you have to learn that. You don't know that overnight. Now, if you want to go and tell others what you learn in Sunday school, there's no harm there. But that's not Isaiah 43. Now, he says in verse 2, and when I was reading this, I was just picturing in my mind the moral and physical chaos that is approaching our country. And this we need to remember. So remember, this is pointed to you. This is an Abrahamic promise. It's to the seed of Abraham. This is to you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Have you been passed through the waters? Lynn, whose proper name is Jacqueline, Lynn Miller is going through the waters. You may already have. You may yet to have it, but you want to remember this. I will be with you. See, and then after you come on the other side, because it's not a grave, it's a tunnel that you're going through. It's not a grave, it's a tunnel. And when you come out on the other side, you can bear witness then and say, he was with me. I went through a terrible place. The doctor gave me a month to live, and here I am. That was 10 years ago. You see, that's the witness. Not you need to come to church and see our new parking lot. That's not the witness. The witness is what you have learned from God. Huh? And God chose you. He chose you to be a witness of himself. Not a preacher. A witness of himself. Of what you have experienced with the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. You can say, when you've been through the waters, you can say, I know him. He was there when I needed him. Nobody understood what I was going through. I couldn't get anybody to understand. My testimony was gone. I was such a buoyant Christian. And now it just seems like I have to look up to see the bottom. I have to be there to know what I'm talking about. But then he appeared. Oh, hallelujah. Just like he was standing in the furnace with the three Hebrew young people. Oh, hallelujah. It's worth it to go into the furnace to have Jesus with you. You know that? The lady that wrote Green Leaf in Drought Time, she said she was happier out in the jungle. And she's middle-aged. Out in the jungle with privations of every kind. And then when she came back to the mission station where she had a shower, and nice bed and good food, she said it was better out in the jungle because Jesus was with me. Well, we have to learn that. There's a principle of compensation that works. The more trouble you're in, the more presence of God is there if you don't go blaming people and God and losing your faith and everything else. Keep your faith strong. I trust you, Lord. Though you slay me, I trust you. I'm going to keep on trusting you. They can knock me down, but I'm going to keep on trusting you. And eventually you come out and you find out, why, God was carrying me all the way. His angels made sure I never stumbled. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Abrahamic promise to the seed, to you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You'll swear you're at the end. But don't give up. Keep trusting. You remember how it says in the 91st Psalm, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at your right hand. And that was true of Jeremiah. I mean, you can picture here, the Babylonians were battering down the wall. They were setting fire to everything. It was all a melee of the Babylonians running through the city and the Jews screaming and being led away captive. One man, Jeremiah, and Nebuzaradan, the high-ranking officer in Nebuchadnezzar's army, kingdom, as polite as could be, and said, "Would you like to come with me? I'll put you up in Babylon. Or, if you want to stay here, you do what you want to." And gave him a present. And this, in the midst of absolute chaos, one man. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But see, the condition is that you're abiding in Christ, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Shall we stand? Anyone have an interpretation? Okay, well, it may be a confirmation of what was said. Praise the Lord. Father, if you have something to say to us this morning, I pray it will be put clearly on some person's heart so that they can give voice to what the Spirit is saying. We thank you this morning, Lord. Your presence is with us. You're warning us. We're so privileged to be warned of what is coming, given time to prepare ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here will redeem the time and not be attracted by the American novelties because they're soon to become ashes. Lord, if you could give us a little music then. There may be some this morning that you just feel you need to get closer to the Lord. I tell you, the Gentile Holocaust is coming, and there's no need to fear if you're doing what God wants. If you're wasting your time playing the little games of America, well, looking at games and playing the social networking, I can't promise you anything, because God is not going to spare you just because you say, "I'm a Christian" or "I have accepted Christ." That is not the basis. The basis is he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the one who will be spared in that day. So make sure that you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And as we take communion this morning, you can take it at your seat. You can come up here and kneel, or just come up and do whatever seems right to you in the Lord. And make that commitment of yours firm, firm, firm. You've had maybe a little boost this morning. Make sure that you wake up Monday saying, "Lord, be my wisdom and my strength today." Don't fail to do that unless you just enjoy being miserable. And have the elders gone out for get the communion?
Do not calling, and he is calling your name. And he will accomplish that which concerns you. Look not right or left, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The way will be made straight. The river will part when your feet step in it. Go forward in faith.